please stand for the reading of God's word as we turn to the first letter of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, chapter 4, and I'm reading from the first verse. The first letter of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. But the Spirit expressly or explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For God created, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. In pointing out these things to the brothers, you will be a good servant or slave of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. Please be seated. Like the 33 flavors of Baskin Robbins ice cream, we have a variety of strange and erroneous doctrinal churches to choose from. This is not a modern day phenomenon, but existed from the days of Adam, not churches, but wrong teaching, and Eve. But in the church, as far back as from the first century, Paul addresses this as he continues to instruct Timothy how to administrate and shepherd God's church. Sadly, even those denominations and parachurch organizations or agencies that were founded on sound doctrine are now floundering. We need to beware where we go, who and what we listen to. We need to guard ourselves from heretical influences. So let's turn our attention to these verses. And looking at the first three verses, you're going to see how people are deceived by demons. I hope you notice the words deceitful spirits, angelic beings, as well as spirits stands not only for angelic messengers but also human messengers, and doctrines of demons. That's very clearly explicitly mentioned in the first verse. Demons are involved in wrong teaching, wrong doctrines, false teaching. It may be unawares, it may be deliberate. Benny Hinn used to go and I don't know if he still does it, get inspired at the grave of Catherine Coleman, for instance, over her dead body. Scripture warns about deception. Look at the first verse. See the words. Now the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some, not all, but some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. Writing to Timothy, Paul is making it absolutely clear that this is what the Holy Spirit himself is emphatically saying. This is not what Paul is saying. Paul is just quoting the Holy Spirit. This is what the Bible is. The Bible is the words, the actual words of the Holy Spirit. All scripture. The 66 books are the words of God. Some who claim to be true believers is what the Holy Spirit is saying. Some who claim to be true believers of the Lord Jesus Christ will give up the Christian faith. You honor them, you respect them, and suddenly they shock you by saying, I'm not a Christian. Joshua Harris said that recently. I'm just not a Christian anymore. God is not surprised. We should not be if we are really reading our Bibles carefully, because this is what we should be expecting to happen. As I already said, in the last year or two, several so-called Christian celebrity authors, pastors, singers, and featured YouTube personalities have come out into the open and said they're no longer Christians. They have shamed Christ. Let's look at some more clear warnings in the Bible on this. The Spirit expressly says this. Turn, for instance, to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verses 10 to 12. If you don't catch all that I'm reading out, at least write down the references to look up the verses later. And then many will fall away. While in Timothy, the word some is used, Jesus said many will fall away. And do what? Not only will they fall away, they will betray one another and hate one another. That's going to happen in the church, among God's people. This is not the non-Christians. This is going to be Christians. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Four times many is used. The love of many, for whom? For Christ, will grow cold. Now, jump to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church in chapter 11. Verse 3, he says, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from what? A sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Whatever happens, watch your devotion to Christ. Is it sincere and pure? Do you really spend intimate times with Christ on a regular, daily basis? You might otherwise get deceived by the devil. In the same chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, move a little lower to verse 13 and following, where Paul says, for such men are false prophets, deceitful workmen. And how much do they deceive? They disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. A false prophet won't stand there and say, I'm false. He will always say, I am an apostle, I am a prophet, I'm an end-time prophet, I'm an end-time apostle, or I'm a pastor. And no wonder, says verse 14, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants, that's the servants of the devil, disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Please look in the text. Otherwise you'll miss being convinced that it's there in the Bible. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Now turn to the second letter Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church. In chapter 2 of the second book of Thessalonians, verse 9 and following, this is what is said by the Holy Spirit. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of whom? Satan. And how? With all power and false signs and wonders. He'll do miracles, healings, prophetic utterances. He will quote scripture because he disguises himself as an apostle of light. The devil knows the Bible by heart. He can quote the scriptures, and his apostles can as well. Don't tell me this person quotes the Bible all the time, so he can't be a false prophet or a false teacher. Verse 10, and with all wicked deception, for whom? For those who are perishing. Please understand, the elect will never fall for false teaching permanently. The elect might slip for a time, but they'll never go off permanently. So don't sit there smug thinking, I'm elected, so I'll never go astray. Oh, you might for a time, because you're weak in faith, you're weak in the word, and you're not walking with Christ intimately. You can slip and fall, and it might be years that you go away from Christ, led astray into cults. It's happened to so many. But this deception, permanent deception, is for those who are perishing. Because, look at it, because the reason is they refuse to love the truth. It's not just know the truth, but to love it. And love is not just in word, but in obedience. If you love the truth, you obey the truth, you live by it, and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion. God sends, not only allows, he sends a strong delusion to those who don't love him and his truth. He says, perish. Go get deceived, so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I hope you see these very, very harsh words. You can't soft pedal them. This is what the Spirit expressly, explicitly warns us about. Turn to the second letter Paul wrote to Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 13, where the Apostle Paul says, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. They themselves are deceived, and they keep on deceiving. In that same 2 Timothy chapter 4, turn your attention to verses 3 and 4. For the time is coming. And remember, this was written in the first century. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, own desires, own wishes, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Peter addresses this in his second letter, chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, where he says, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing. What are they following? They are following their own sinful desires. And then turn to Jude. So we have a sampling of Paul, Peter, Jude, and Christ himself in Matthew. But now in Jude, there's only one chapter, verse 17 to 19, where Jude writes, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions. Note, it's the predictions. It was already prophesied, predicted beforehand of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They predicted what? Verse 18. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. And what do they do? Through their wrong teaching and influence in the church, it is these who cause divisions. Worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. So scripture warns us about deception. We shouldn't be surprised. We should be alert. We should be preparing ourselves and undergirding ourselves spiritually through knowledge of the Word of God. There's no other way. You can't just pray yourself into being discerning. You have to read, study, understand, memorize scripture, and discern from scripture the truth from error. Why does it happen? I hope you see that it's self-absorption with deception. There's a desire in people, and you may deny it, but people love to be deceived. I remember telling you this, but I'll repeat it. I spent time with Ashutosh Kaushal's aunt and uncle, who are not Christians, because they wanted me to teach them the Bible a whole weekend. From morning till night, we were just reading the scriptures. Cut a long story short, they just had weird imaginary ideas about Jesus. And when I came to Ashutosh, and you have to know, he was a superb psychiatrist. And he said, Chris, you know, the problem is people love to be deceived. So I'm not making up my own theory. This was from a very educated professional psychiatrist. And I began to discuss that with him. People love to be deceived. He said, yeah, I treat them all the time. And I began to think about it as I thought about my own counseling experiences with people who have weird ideas about what the Bible teaches. People love to be deceived because they're self-absorbed in their own selves. We are all so opinionated. We hate to be accountable. We hate to be in submission. And it comes up even in our relationship with God. Honestly, we've got to examine ourselves constantly, that God will break us, bring us to a sense of not being wise in our own understanding. That's the memory verse, right? Be not wise in your own understanding. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. There'll be healing to your flesh and bones. Look at verse 1 of our passage in the first letter of Paul to Timothy chapter 4. It says, by devoting themselves. I hope you see that and get shocked that people are devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. This is not the demons coming to people. It's people going to the demons. People going to be deceived. Do you see that in the Bible? So don't sympathize and waste your compassion. Jude and Peter in their epistles say strong things about how to deal with those who are deceived. You fear for your own self as you confront those who are deceived. By devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Don't keep asking why are hundreds and thousands, in fact millions, going to fake preachers. Forget about the Sai Babas of the world. Think of the Sai Babas of Christendom. Why do people flock there? See what the Word of God says. They are devoting themselves to deceitful messengers and the doctrines of demons. The Bible speaks a lot about people's self-absorption with deception. Listen carefully. People have a desire for higher spiritual experiences. And you might think it's sincere. I desire to be more holy. And begin looking for immediate spiritual power to attain a higher level of spirituality. Most times, if you dig deep into their pursuits to attain that higher level of spirituality and power over sin, temptation, and a longing for personal holiness, you will see that they are actually absorbed with themselves in their own spiritual gratifications. This leads such people to experimenting with the esoteric and experiential types of Christian and other religious experiences. I want to feel the presence of God. I want to practice the presence of God. I want to feel the nearness of God. In 1974, Catherine Marshall, I don't know how many of you heard of her, the wife of Peter Marshall, a great pastor in the UK, wrote Something More. It was a bestseller in those days. She openly admitted her desire for a fuller, richer intimacy with God. In that book, she writes of her challenges in her personal faith and how her personal tragedies, including the loss of her husband, Peter Marshall, those personal tragedies, see, it's subjective, led her to a new life-changing understanding of the Holy Spirit. This led her to become a so-called Spirit-filled Christian. It made headline news. You can Google and find out. Around the same time, there was this magazine which is still around, Guideposts, started by Norman Vincent Peale. It was a kind of wellness, feel-good, Christian Reader's Digest kind of thing. And its editors at that time were John and Elizabeth Sherrill. They were very popular because they had authored or co-authored books like God Smuggler, heard of it? Cross and the Switchblade, The Hiding Place, about Corrie Ten Boom. They were editing Guideposts magazine, which was not really an evangelical magazine. they suddenly claimed to have experienced the Holy Spirit and His power. They wrote their research and experiences in a book called They Speak With Other Tongues. Mind you, I've read all these books in those years. I grew up on those books and many others. I almost became a charismatic and more. Their influence was huge because of all the books that were popular at that time. Even The Cross and the Switchblade was very, very popular. The Hiding Place, very popular. There was another book that came out around the same time. It was all 60s and 70s, 1900s. And it was called 9 O'Clock in the Morning, written by Dennis Bennett, a Roman Catholic priest, who had turned charismatic. He had found tongues and the Holy Spirit. And what was happening in those days was Catholics, Protestants, Baptists, Methodists, all kinds of people were finding a new wave, an experience in the Holy Spirit. I remember every foreign missionary, and you should have been in those years. There were about 60, 70 foreign missionaries, all had migrated from rural ministry into city ministry, and many were here in Pune. And almost all of them were longing for a ministry of the Holy Spirit. They were looking for a fresh release of their spirits, a new spiritual refreshment, because they were all feeling a little tired, weary, frustrated after 20, 30, 40, 50 years of being missionaries in villages in India. New Life Center was the most popular church in those days with Pastor Timothy John. I would be there many Sundays and in all their conventions. Tell you, I almost became one of them. Because of the mix, the word charismatic evolved. And they gave up the old names, Pentecostal and Assemblies of God. They all started saying, we are charismatic, we are not any denomination, we are interdenominational. I remember talking to David Ray and saying, you know, with the ecumenical movement of the 40s, got everyone to unite under a Christian umbrella called love. And the devil knew that evangelicals would be a little unwilling to embrace the ecumenical movement. He brought about the charismatic movement. Because the same thing happened. We all united, Catholics, Protestants, whatever kind, under the umbrella called love. Doctrine doesn't matter. They said those words. Doctrine doesn't matter. Let's love one another. From Bandra to Bangalore, Catholics in scores, hundreds, became charismatic Christians. You can ask Ivan Koska about his brother becoming a leader of Catholic charismatic group in Bandra. The Pope, in fact, and I met some of his men from the Papal Seminary in Pune, ordained a few Jesuits to infiltrate this movement and start their own movement with the blessing of the Vatican. Why? Because they were seeing an exodus of the Catholics to the Protestant charismatic movement. All were seeking a higher spiritual experience and victorious Christian living, and Christian bookshops, even in Pune, had tons of such books. Successful Christian Life, Victorious Christian Life, How to Overcome Sin, How to Be More Holy. In the 1960s and 1970s, that's what happened. And one such series of books was written by E.W. Kenyon, That name is very important as you trace the history of the modern false doctrinal trends in Christendom. E.W. Kenyon was actually a pastor of a Baptist church, founded a Bible school, born in 1867. He turned away from conservative Christian faith and around 1923 became the grandfather of the word faith movement. What is the word faith movement? You name it, you claim it, you say it, and it happens. His positive confession beliefs had some source in the holiness or the faith cure or the deeper life movements of those years. Kenneth Hagin Sr., and then his son, Kenneth Hagin Jr., Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn, Joyce Meyer, and all the rest of such people trace their roots to E.W. Kenyon. The positive confession beliefs have spawned the prosperity gospel movement and all other false cults around that. Deeper life conventions like Keswick. Have you heard of Keswick conventions? Where they propounded the deeper life idea. You can get deeper into Christ. You can have a second blessing. The Pentecostal and charismatic conferences of those years and many others that promoted seeking a closer walk with God got infiltrated with the positive confession, the prosperity gospel, word faith movements, and turned bizarre in their new avatars. And into this mix joined the gospel bands. And when you have song and music and worship, it adds a strong attraction. Who are these gospel bands like Hillsong and Bethel Music? They made such theological leanings more acceptable through their music. Beware. Most of these cults and false doctrines came from an eagerness for quick solutions to life's serious challenges. And all of us have problems in life. We're looking for an out. And what went out then when the name of the Holy Spirit is mentioned and Jesus is mentioned and the gospel is mentioned? Most of these cults and false doctrines come from eagerness for deeper spirituality and holiness. Scratch deeper and you will surely find the self-absorption for self-gratification. It's for me, you know, I want to be more into this. And it doesn't matter that the Bible doesn't teach it or the Bible contradicts my experience. My experience becomes more important than the truth of God's word. That's the problem. Men devote themselves to being deceived and to the doctrines of demons. Turn to verse 2 in our passage. And look at the deliberate departure even further. Through the insincerity of liars, and their consciences are seared. Now, it's easy to be deceived and misled. Therefore, read and study the Bible so that you become biblically both knowledgeable and sensible. You've got to be sensible with your knowledge. Knowledge puffs up if it's just knowledge. You have no excuse because God has created you with a brain. Just check. There is a brain, right? And you've got to use it. And you have had the privilege, by God's grace, to have enough education. And by God's grace, you have enough Bibles around you. With all this blessing from God, stop being simple. Stop being naive. Stop being led by the nose like cows. And become sensible followers of Jesus Christ. So look carefully at verse 2, where it talks about the insincerity of liars and the consciences being seared. These two things speak a lot about deception and deceivers. The first, insincerity of the liars, addresses their hypocrisy and pseudo doctrines. We not only have fake news, we have always had fake doctrines. But you need to understand this, that the deception and the deceivers put in just that little bit of Bible truth into their huge lie, so that the biblically ignorant, naive, simple person can believe. But those who are in God's word and really saved won't be misled. It's ignorance and neglect of the Bible that is a sure way to be led astray. The second, their consciences are seared. Look at what it says. It's like a branding iron, heated in the fire, has burnt up their capacity to feel shame or guilt. So the second demon-like thing about these deceivers is that they don't have any feelings of shame or regret, that their lies destroy people for all eternity. Can you imagine being a preacher of false doctrine like Benny Hinn and not caring a fig that people are being destroyed, both on earth and for all eternity? They don't have a conscience about it. You have to ask his nephew, Kosti Hinn, read about how much they just don't care. No feelings of shame or guilt. And they don't care about themselves being judged by God. That's absolutely tragic. That a man will stand up and preach in the name of Christ against the truth of Christ and not fear that one day he's going to be judged by God himself. They don't care for their own souls, and they don't care that their followers too will be damned. Their consciences are cauterized, burnt out. Now look at the doctrines, verse 3, of deception. They forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Embrace that whole text. Paul hits out on just two doctrines that these fake demon-inspired teachers insist on. In his other letters, Paul and Peter and Jude address many others, other doctrines as well. But they also address people's character. Paul just deals with two doctrines, two teachings. Why only two? Paul most probably is focusing on these two issues because the Gnostic heretical philosophy was just beginning to rear its ugly head at that time. Gnosticism taught, as much as Greek philosophy of his time and our own Indian philosophies, that all physical matter is irrelevant, it's evil. It can even be Maya, illusion. The human body is like a cage that imprisons the soul and spirit. And so nirvana or moksha, salvation, is purely freedom from this cage through meditation, yoga, asceticism, and other remedies that are prescribed by these philosophies. Therefore, the human body, all forms of sexuality and pleasant food were labeled as evil or irrelevant. As a result, the Gnostics rejected marriage and taught people not to eat certain foods. The opposite philosophy of those days was Epicureanism. And you can see that in play in Acts chapter 17 as Paul is in Mars Hill. You have to be impressed with how God prepared Saul of Tarsus to become Paul the Apostle and deal with all this philosophical mess of his days and hours. New Age is the same. Epicurean adage was, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we shall die. You've heard that, right? There is nothing beyond the grave. Beware, both these ideas have permeated society. And even if you don't understand that there is a philosophical worldview that is influencing you, it is influencing you. Because these two are the major ideas that drive this world. In addition to pagan philosophies like this, then and now, at that time there were this Jewish kosher food regulations that also troubled the new church that was birthed in the first century. You know, you can't eat this and you can't eat that. They were quoting from the Levitical dietary laws on food. These demon-inspired wrong teachings came from an insistence on asceticism. To become more spiritual, false teachers insisted on the rejection of worldly comforts. Sex and food was physical, and therefore corrupted one's pursuit for holiness. So a lot of fastings and spending time and doing all kinds of rituals to gain that closeness to that superior being. Colossians also deals with this. And you can read the end of Colossians chapter 2 for that. The only reason that you should not marry, the only reason biblically that you should not marry, is given in the Bible. The only reason to embrace celibacy is if God calls you in that rare call to full-time, concentrated service to God. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 19 and look at it. Matthew chapter 19 verses 10 to 12. The disciples said to Jesus, "If such is the case of a woman with his wife, it is better not to marry." You can look at the context of the previous verses for yourself later. But in verse 11, he said to them, "Not everyone can receive the saying," with saying that it is better not to marry. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 also says it is better not to marry. Not everyone can receive that statement about better not to marry. But only, do you see those words? Only those to whom it is given. By whom? By God. Verse 12, "For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men." And look at this. "And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven." That's a choice they have made under God for the kingdom of heaven. "He that is able to receive this teaching, let him receive it." Not everyone can. Any other reason for celibacy, even prescribed by the church, is against the word of God, the will of God, and a direct affront to God himself and his word. What about food? Jewish food laws were canceled. Can you hear me? Jewish food laws were canceled by God in his word. So turn to where it is canceled, in Acts chapter 10 verse 15. The context is Peter is tired and sleeping. They've made food for him in Simon's house downstairs. He's on the terrace and he has this vision of the sheet with all kinds of food, and three times he's told, "Rise up and eat." And in verse 15, when he refuses to eat because he's Jewish, even though he's become a Christian, God has to tell him through that voice that came to him again three times. Verse 15 is the second time. "What God has made clean, do not call common or unclean." Now, turn to chapter 15 of the book of Acts. There are some restrictions, but this is New Testament. Clarity to the Jewish food restrictions. The Jerusalem Council is meeting and dealing with circumcision as a requirement for Christians, and also about food. And I won't read the whole passage, but you should. Verses 22 to 29. I'm reading only verses 28 and 29. "For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit." I hope you see that. "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden as Gentile Christians now than these requirements." What requirements? "That you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols." That's a restriction. "And from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell." That was the letter written by the Apostolic Summit in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, sent to all Gentile, non-Jewish churches. So what is left for us to do with food? Eat what you like and like what you eat. Farewell. But verse 3 goes on to say, in our passage, it is to be received with thanksgiving by those who have two things, who believe and know the truth. The attitude to both marriage and your sexuality, as well as to food, is to recognize that God created these things for our good in this specific context of marriage and nourishment for life. Sex goes with marriage only. By God's decree, His will and purpose. And food is for nourishment, not to satisfy your greed. Now, if you think worms nourish you, I mean, enjoy it. If you don't like pork, it's okay. You know this from reading and believing what the Bible teaches. Read the Bible, this is how it makes things clear. You know and believe the truths taught about these things in the Bible. You stick to what is written in God's Word, nothing else. As you do that, then enjoy these things with, what does it say in the Bible? With thankfulness. Just be thankful. So grace at meal is not a ritual, please. You're only blessing the hands that prepared it, and you rattle that prayer off, and you're mumbling something that you heard your great-grandfather say or the pastor say. Are you really thankful? Is the issue. And therefore you give thanks for the food. Blessed by God. Verse 4 and 5. See, the first thing Paul is emphasizing in verses 4 and 5 is God created everything. Go back to creation. In Genesis chapter 1, just be there for a moment with me and look at it. In chapter 1 of Genesis, you look at verse 4, verse 10, verse 12, verse 18, verse 21, verse 25, and you look closely at those words in those six verses at least six times. In every part of His creation, God says, after He has created these things, by the word of His mouth, it is good. Who are you to say it's bad? How dare you? Not only is everything created by God good, Paul adds the statement for emphasis, nothing. Look at verse 4. And nothing. Everything is good and nothing is to be rejected. If that's the condition, is received with thanksgiving. Learn to be grateful to God for everything that you enjoy. Every little thing and big thing. Are you really grateful to God? God, you made these things for my enjoyment. Look at verse 5. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. You read the Bible and God says it's good. You can eat it. Sex in marriage is good. You can enjoy it. God has sanctified it by His word. Do you understand that? If God says it's good, it's holy. You can praise God for both and enjoy both within the reasons God has made, created these things. Are you prayerful? carefully receiving these things with gratitude. Your whole life then embraces holiness. Are you getting it? Holiness is release from self. To be a servant of the Word of God. God says this, I'm going to obey it. God says enjoy these things, I'm going to enjoy it. I'm not going to lose out on holiness by enjoying the life God has given me and the things God has provided for me. And the way we indulge in these things, both in sex and in food, is going to be holy, set apart, different from how the world enjoys it. Are you getting it? And they're going to come asking, hey, how come you're so happy in your marriage? How come you're so happy in your eating and life? That's part of being holy. We don't dichotomize between the spiritual and those simple things of life. Having said all this, in the first 5 verses, Paul now turns his attention to Timothy, God's servant. And he says something very particular to God's servant. If you put these things, verse 6, before the brothers, you will be a good servant or slave of Christ Jesus, being trained or nourished in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Repeatedly, it has been said that the letters to Timothy as well as Titus are instructions to a man of God, whom God has placed through Paul in regions to superintend the local churches in that region. Timothy was placed in the Ephesian region. And Paul gives Timothy much needed encouragement to keep faithful. Continuously faithful. And to keep growing in his work, and this work is in and for the churches. So the first thing he says in verse 8 about being a good servant of Christ Jesus is that you have to put these things before the brothers. Christ's good servant warns the believers. Paul wants Timothy to faithfully teach and remind his congregations about these things. God's servants are to teach the truth, but also warn and guard the flock against error. Turn to Acts chapter 20, where Paul speaks about himself as Christ's servant and how he guarded his people from false teaching. Chapter 20 of the book of Acts. He calls the Ephesian elders to Miletus, where he was, and in verse 26 and 27, sorry, verse 20, chapter 20 and verse 20, he says, remember how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. Declaring, proclaiming, emphatically, anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house. That's what I was engaged in. Then turn to verse 27. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. I didn't leave out anything. And having said that about himself and his example in his ministry of teaching and proclaiming the word of God to warn the believers and protect them and guard them from the wolves, see what he says to the Ephesian leaders, elders, about what they should do. Verse 28 onwards. Be careful. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care, to shepherd, to protect the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, look at how he describes these demonic false teachers. Fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from where? And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things. Deception is truth that is twisted. They don't come from outside, they come from within the church. And why? Because they want to draw away the disciples after themselves. You want followers. You want to be the hero. Jim Jones, in the 1900s, the last century, he was a conservative preacher, and he kept preaching. And his congregation was about 900 people. And he suddenly turned crazy because he saw people looking at him, not at the Bible. And he began to think, wow, you know, they're all staring at me. They're now enamored by me. And so he kept telling them, keep looking at me. And he led them into mass suicide. Have you heard that story? It appeared in Time magazine in those years. Want disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years, just in Ephesus, not in his whole ministry, but 3 years of his whole lifetime ministry was spent in the Ephesian area. He said, for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone. And I cried and told you these things. That's what he's saying. I wept as I taught you. That's how much I was concerned, not only for you, but for the truth and the honor of Christ. No elder is worth the salt if he is not constantly engaging himself with his congregation to teach the truth and to warn against error. But in verse 6, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy a second thing. You are being trained as you do this. You yourself are growing in the words of the faith. You're being nourished. You keep growing in the sound doctrine that you have followed. See, you cannot teach truth and warn against error if you are yourself not feeding yourself on God's word and good theology, good doctrine for your own growth. The elders need to be learning from God's word and from each other. As Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. An elder's reading must include good theological works. When was the last time you read a good tome of theology? Or do you look at books like that and say, oh no, do I have to read that? Yes, you have. At Grace Community Church, you needed to know every book, every chapter of the whole Bible before you got appointed as an elder. And you needed to know what the Bible taught without opening the Bible, so that you were holding it in your heart and mind, not needing to constantly look through Google where those verses are. Not only should you be reading good theological works, you should be reading other books that feed you with general knowledge, because the congregation is all over the place in the world, right? And you have to shepherd them. Elders need that time to be guarded for study and prayer rather than socializing. Either personally or on WhatsApp and social media. Elders are set apart to a higher calling and therefore must live on a level more disciplined and set apart from the rest of the congregation. Will you be praying for your leadership in this church? Will you be praying for yourselves that you won't be devoted to deception, but devoted to the truth of God's word and become instruments to help others to keep on the narrow way? Our Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for warning us so clearly against error. And Father, we pray that our church will be protected from the wolves, that we would always glorify you as we stand holding the truth and living out in our daily lives, in our relationships, not just personal holiness, but holiness that permeates in love and loving relationships with each other. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.